Of course, Palm Sunday is the day where we normally, traditionally, the church would talk about and celebrate and relive this idea of Jesus riding on the donkey into Jerusalem. And the crowds, right, are wanting and expecting him to be their political Messiah. And so they're all excited and they're throwing palm leaves down before them. And normally we would preach a message of, on a day like today, we'd preach a message of God, Jesus' humble kingship. But today, Gary and I have decided actually to stay in the Luke series. And the next passage, ironically, is about Jesus not being a humble, peaceable kind of a guy, but about being God's freedom fighter. And I don't mean that as a violent thing or like an insurgent kind of thing. He was definitely peaceable and nonviolent. But today we're going to unpack two ways that Jesus was in fact God's freedom fighter as we look at Luke 13. And so I invite you to turn there with me. Would you take out your Bible and turn to Luke 13? It's page 738 in the Pew Bibles. And before we get into this passage about Jesus being God's freedom fighter, I want to mention that a few months ago, Jimmy Fallon he asked people to tweet their dumbest fights, and I got a kick out of some of these. First one, someone tweeted, "My sister slapped me on the face while my parents were out. I hit my own cheek to keep it red till my parents saw it." Wait, she hit you 2 hours ago? It's still red. Second one, in sixth grade, me and my best friend had a fist fight over whose father was fatter. Not sure how that works,
My dad's fatter than your dad. No, he's not.
Third one, my friend was supposed to fight this guy at school. The guy showed up with a white glove, smacked my friend with it, and left. Right? You ruffian, or whatever. Fourth one, my brother and sister-in-law fought over a Scrabble game. This is my favorite. It ended with my brother eating the scorecard. That's pretty intense. I wish I could have seen that one. You're fighting on it. Fine! Actually, my wife and I had a Scrabble game like that one time. But at any rate, dumb fights, right? Fights that are not worth having. But Jesus shows us here an important fight in our passage today. So let's dig into that. Would you look there with me? Luke 13, verse 10. It says, on a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. Okay, so business as usual. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, and the sick people were coming to him. And this particular one mentioned here was a woman who was crippled. She was bent and unable to straighten. And the surprising thing here is that it says that she was crippled by a spirit. That is an evil spirit. Okay, so just like Satan was allowed to give boils to Job, if you remember that story, apparently he was allowed to send one of his minions to cripple her back, okay, make her bent over, maybe with spondylitis or something like that. Now, Luke doesn't say that all disease comes from Satan, but apparently this one did, okay? And he tells us that she had been this way for 18 years. Okay, 18 years, long time, right, to be bent over. If she's like most of us, probably was old by this time, right? It got old. She's probably tired of suffering in this way. She probably prayed many times, Lord, would you take it away? She probably struggled to stay joyful in her suffering like we do and keep her head above water. Not only that, but many Bible experts point out that she probably also had faced a fair amount of social ostracism and disdain. One writes that she probably was considered socially invisible by a lot of the people. You ever felt that way? Ever felt socially invisible? Hurts, right? Be passed over repeatedly by people, not valued by others. And this woman, she was in church, okay? She was in the synagogue. There was a guest speaker that day, Jesus of Nazareth. And, she'd probably been to the synagogue many times, as a Jewish woman, she probably had quietly slipped into her spot without many people noticing. And there she is. Okay, guest speaker, Jesus of Nazareth. Wow, people are excited about this guy, right? She's probably excited about him coming to speak, you know. And surely she thought of him as worlds higher than herself, probably. I mean, the crowd basically worshipped him at this point in his ministry, whereas they didn't even notice her, you know. And Jesus takes the pulpit here. He stands up and begins to teach, you know. He teaches with an authority, right? And yet, a humility and a childlike spirit that people were drawn to. Everyone was captivated by him. And that's what makes the next event so surprising. Verse 12 says that Jesus saw her. He didn't just look through her like everybody else did. With his compassionate eyes, he noticed her. He saw her plight. He cared. And then in verse 12, it says he called her forward. The mighty teacher on his pulpit stopped the service, noticed someone suffering, and called her forward to himself. All the spotlight was on him, but he wants to make it about her. He wants everyone to understand how much this daughter of Abraham, as he calls her later in this passage, is worth to him. She's worth more than many sparrows, as he taught in last chapter. And bringing her up front would send a strong message to her community as well. And so then he said to her in verse 12, look there with me. Verse 12, he said, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Jesus calls her condition an infirmity or a weakness, and it seems to hint that even if it was caused by a demon, it was a physical problem, right? And then in verse 13, he says, then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up, and he praised God. I love how, again, we see Jesus is willing to touch someone who needs to be touched. He heals her. His compassion is tangible. And with just that touch and the words that he spoke, she was immediately healed. He has complete power over biochemistry and anatomy and all this stuff. And this woman's world was turned upside down right then and there. She could walk. She could run. Her emotional burden that she had carried, probably felt like forever, was lifted. Her social burden, I mean, she's brought right up there in front of everyone and she's restored into her community right there. Amazing, powerful. And so the text says that she straightened up and she praised God. You know, probably loudly, wouldn't you think? From the deepest part of her soul. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, right? Thank you, Jesus. I can't do it justice. Powerful, emotional. But what does it mean for us, okay? We're going to look at two things. Here's the first thing, okay? Jesus frees captives. He frees captives. Today there might be somebody here who has felt invisible, disregarded, like that woman. Listen, Jesus notices you. He sees you. He cares for you. You're not outside of his watch and his love. Even though you may have suffered for years like this woman, you may be in the process of something so long and so hard and so terrible, you may feel alone, you may be utterly exhausted, but text like this reminds us, don't despair. He sees. He loves. You may not be able to lift yourself up. You may be bent down like this woman, but Christ can lift you up. Psalm 146:8 says, "The Lord raises them that are bowed down." Your captor may seem impossibly large. I don't know what it is for you. Jesus is bigger than your disease. He's bigger than your depression. He's bigger than your addiction. He's bigger than 18 years of being stuck. And so cry out to him. Cry out to him. Just pray for his mercy, for his healing. And even if your healing doesn't come down here, it will come up there. To quote Habakkuk 2:3, I love that little verse. It says, "If it seems slow, wait for it." Wait for it. Oswald Chambers has once written that just because you have faith that God will heal you doesn't actually mean you have faith in God. Here's what he means. He says, faith means whether I'm visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. There are some things only learned in a fiery furnace. It's a great reminder, you know, that keep trusting Jesus. Jesus frees captives. He may not do it on our timetable, but we keep looking to him for his eventual healing and freedom. And there's another thing I want to mention about this. Remember back in Luke 4, you're probably sick of me saying this, but Jesus gave his mission statement, remember? The Spirit of the Lord is on me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, to release the oppressed. And again, Jesus is doing that here. He's living out his mission and giving us evidence that he's God's Messiah. With God's approval, his authority, he's God's freedom fighter. That's part of what he's doing here. And remember how we talked about the whole tornado thing a few weeks back? That this is another sign of the weather pointing to that Jesus is God's Messiah. He's saying, respond to the signs. Turn to Jesus. Bear fruit, like we talked about last week. Receive him. Be changed by him, like the fig tree. When he called this woman up to him, up in front of everyone, it was not just an invitation to the woman, it was an invitation to everyone there to say, look who I am. I'm the Messiah. Receive me. And you know what? God's given you and I a whole bunch of invitations, hasn't he? In this regard, have you received him? have you responded to what Jesus has called you to come to him? You know, a few weeks ago, we talked about the whole thing of, it's like we're on death row, right? Our sins will eventually go to trial, and if they get to trial, we're going to lose terribly. We're going to lose everything. We're going to go to hell. But he says, hey, come to me beforehand. Let's settle out of court. Put faith in me beforehand so you can be forgiven. You can go scot-free. Jesus frees that kind of captive too, captive to sin and condemnation. And so that's priority number one, to bow at Jesus' feet, to recognize that he's God, that you're not, and ask him for his mercy. But if you've done that, then you're going free, like this woman, okay? It's worth celebrating and praising God and honoring him for giving you freedom. Not just a weak praise, right, but a whole life praise, gratefulness. A whole life of thanking Jesus. All right, that's the first thing. Jesus frees captives. Let's look at the second thing from this passage. Jesus doesn't just grant freedom. Jesus fights for freedom. Look with me at verse 14. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not the Sabbath. Okay, first of all, notice that first word, indignant. Okay, this ruler is ticked off. He is livid at what Jesus does in his synagogue. Right? Now, this may seem weird to you. It's like, what's going on here? So let me explain it. Okay, the Jews really cared about God's commandments, and one of those 10 commandments, you remember, is they're supposed to rest on the Sabbath and not do any work. And so they said, okay, well, what does that mean? What exactly is work? You know, it sounds like my kids. What exactly do you mean by that? And so they had all of these rabbis, right, who worked it out of, okay, this is exactly what is meant by work and rest. There's all these piles of instructions. Let me just shoot them at you like a fire hose just for fun, okay? On the Sabbath, there shall be no sowing, no plowing, no reaping, no bundling, no sorting, no carrying, no baking, no shearing, no bleaching, no combing, no sowing, no tying, no tearing, no hunting, no cutting, no building, no killing, no demolishing, no making a fire, no writing, no erasing, nor dying. That's his dying clothes, okay? Kicking the bucket is actually one thing that was allowed on Sunday, okay? Or on Saturday, rather, for Sabbath. Okay, Gary found out, he told me this week, the Jews couldn't wear a heavy coat on the Sabbath because they might take it off and then they'd be carrying. They couldn't swat a fly on the Sabbath because that would be hunting. Women weren't allowed to even look in the mirror because they might see a gray hair and they might reap it. Okay? Literally, there's all of these rules so that they don't work, that they rest. And they obey God's commandments. Very important to obey God's commandments. Okay, so they tried to figure out exactly what it was. They added all these rules. And it was very important for upstanding Jews to obey these laws, especially in church, right? And so Jesus shows up, you know, in this upstanding synagogue, and he disobeys the rule in the ruler's estimation. Okay? You know, I don't know what kind of thing that would be for us here, you know, but something that would really violate our sensibilities. You know, if we have a guest speaker today and he comes up here and he just lights up right on stage. You know? I don't know what it would be, but something that would really, you know, everyone would be like, you know? That's what happened here. Okay? That's what Jesus did. Sort of. Okay? And he's offended. And so what does he do? Does this ruler, synagogue ruler, confront Jesus calmly and kindly? No, that would be much too healthy. Instead, in verse 14, look, he says he stands up in his synagogue and he addresses the congregation. Okay, how awkward, right? Jesus does his thing. Jesus sits down, he gets up and says to everyone else, okay, there are 6 days for work. All right, come, you know, we're going to come back for healing. Not today, but on a different day. You know, it's a great example of how dysfunctional human communication can be. Now, we don't deal with things directly and kindly, but we talk around people and do all these weird things. But here he's saying, okay, all right, Jesus can heal people, fine. But, you know, it's like he's embarrassed and he's like angrily closing the stage curtain. It's being like, you know, that's not for today. Come back tomorrow, right? okay, Jesus will heal you, but not now, not today, not on the Sabbath. And he's treating Jesus like he committed this heinous crime or something. And it's crazy, right? It's crazy. Just think about it. I mean, Jesus heals somebody. And this guy is all up in arms about his rules. I mean, healed this woman. She's praising God. And how did he miss that? It reminds me a little bit of the illusionist Michael Carbonaro and from the Carbonaro effect, and how he does this illusion. I want to just show it to you real quick, and the people just totally miss it in front of him.
The one thing that frustrates me more than anything is when a trick goes right, everything works, but the person just doesn't care. Like the time that I tried to sell fat-free brownies to this woman and her husband.
They cook them regular, and then I take the fat out. It's kind of like coffee, you know, coffee beans. That's right, this regular caffeine. I'll get you one right here. So this is just how we cook them normal. And then you got to find the right spot on there. I've got a little tool right here, and just drill a little hole right in the right spot there. See that?
Yeah.
And then it's sort of like a little sponge. You can squeeze it. You just squeeze out all the fat. Like that.
Uh-huh.
And then it's just a regular brownie again.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. So the fat's all removed.
Okay.
And you can eat it fat-free.
And you know there is two of us.
There's two of us. She wants one for her husband. I am removing the fat using powers not known to modern man, and all she hears is free brownies.
Yeah, that's not enough for two people.
I don't think so.
Do you want the other one without fat also?
He doesn't care.
He doesn't care? We'll just give him one with the fat then, you know? And see if you can taste the difference.
Okay.
You know? I mean, you tell me what a difference this makes.
Okay.
Having the fat out.
Okay.
Okay.
Whatever.
Right. I mean, it's, you know, I feel like that about this ruler here, where he's seen a miracle right in front of his eyes. Of course, this wasn't a miracle, but he sees a real miracle, and he's just like, he misses it completely, and he's angry. And so the Lord answers him in verse 15. Look there with me. The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" I love it. I love how Jesus, he fights for freedom and compassion and truth. You know, he doesn't just offer it real nice on the side, but he fights for it. He protects it on the backside, circles around back and protects the freedom. His argument is simple. He objects, why do donkeys get Sabbath exception clauses but not people? You know? Why, in your effort to protect the work on Sabbath and all of that, you get meticulously, but there's these little exception clauses for protecting animals and the lives of them. And why not people? Especially a daughter of Abraham, meaning one of God's chosen people who God loves, who has suffered for 18 long years. See the compassionate, logical argument he makes? It's sort of like, wait a second. You have laws to protect eagle eggs, but not human fetuses? You know, he's saying animals should not be more important to you than people. And when he said this, verse 17, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all of the wonderful things he was doing. His opponents are humiliated, but the people love him. They love the freedom and compassion he's bringing. Now, look at your Bibles with me, okay? Look over to the next column there in Luke 14, beginning of Luke 14. Real similar passage there. It says this, one Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. And there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. That is edema, by the way, where your body retains all of this fluid and people thought it was God's judgment at the time. Okay, so again, same basic story, Sabbath, one of the least members of society on the down and out here. And again, Jesus pursues him. Look in verse 3 there. It says, Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, again he touches him, he heals him and sends him away, gives him his life back. And then in verse 5, he asks them, if any one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? And they had nothing to say. Similar story, right? So we're looking at here. Again, Jesus is the one who pulls the first punches. He's the one who intentionally violates their norms and intentionally heals on the Sabbath and then intentionally makes a big deal out of it and intentionally tells them why it's logically and ethically right why he healed this man on the Sabbath. And then he points out their hypocrisy in the middle of it and says, any of you guys, if you had a son or an ox that had a problem on a Sabbath, you would help them. You would fix it. That you would find the exception clause. But here, when you don't give a rip about this woman or this man, you don't care. You don't do it. And they're silenced and humiliated. Same story, different details. And you know what? Both of these stories in Luke 13 and 14 are very similar to the one we looked at back in Luke 6. So what's the deal? Why is Luke wasting so much real estate on this same kind of story? I think it's because Luke wants us to realize how often Jesus did this and how important it is to understanding who he is. That Jesus not only came to free the physical captives and to show that he's the Messiah through that, but that he came to fight to free the spiritual captives as well. Luke wants to make sure we understand Jesus is not just the healing Messiah, but he's God's freedom fighter against legalism. We're going to talk about legalism for a little while. See, Jesus stood up against those who would add to God's laws and create an oppressive culture of law instead of grace. He debated and he fought to keep the main things the main things. And that is, you remember the main thing? Loving God, loving people. That's what Jesus said. Okay? He could not stand a flavor of religion that became so much about rules that it couldn't even help a needy person. Reminds me of the story of Christopher Searcy, who a few years back was playing basketball in Chicago with a few friends half a block from Ravenswood Hospital, where three teenage Latino gang members were looking for a black target. They approached him, they just shot him in the abdomen. His frantic friends carried him near the hospital doors, a few blocks down, left him there and ran inside for help, but the emergency room personnel refused to go outside. They said they have a policy. They only help people who are inside the hospital. The boys called for nearby police help to attend to their wounded friend, but the police had reasons, too, that they had to refuse. They could not carry the boy inside. They called for an ambulance instead. And the boy died that day. True story in Chicago. Jesus is pointing out this kind of hypocrisy where rules are elevated above people to a crazy extent. When he's saying, man, God's laws, they're originally designed to help us love him and love each other. So how can we twist them and change the, you know, twist the letter of the law to destroy the spirit of it? And he's saying, you know, that's awful, it's terrible, but you know what? Churches can fall into this trap. Churches can get so ingrown and self-focused and all about their policies and perspectives and programs that they don't have anything left for loving people. Not just churches, right? Individuals. We can get this way. We forget to love people because we're so all about our agenda. When we elevate our religious rules above loving people, what's called legalism. I like how Haddon Robinson said it. He said this, legalism is when the application of a principle is given all the force of the principle itself. Okay? In other words, God's principles are authoritative, but our understanding and application of those principles are not. Don't mix up the two. I like how Max Lucado said it. He said, legalism makes my opinion your obligation. That's legalism. Of course, what makes all of this hard is that God's principles are broad. They're not specific. You know, what does love look like? You know, what does generosity look like? What does holiness look like? I mean, we'd all have different applications, right? Different ways that we would try to communicate that. And for all of us, we hear God's principles, and when God's working in our lives, and we hear these principles, and we get convicted. Right? And we're absolutely convinced, man, God is leading me to do whatever, some radical, some important thing in your life. I gotta stop doing this, I gotta cut this, And it's so easy when we're there to start, you know, God's working, it's awesome, it's pure, it's powerful. We start looking over our shoulder at the other people around us and being like, well, why aren't they doing it? I think this is something that God would have for them to do too. But you know what? For them, the application of that principle may be different. Your kids may express their faith different than you. The people in your small group or the people in this church may express their faith different than you on specific things. And that's okay. We've got to give each other freedom. Or else we'll become like accidental Pharisees. Like the title of Larry Osborne's great book. You know, we get strongly convicted about something and it's like, well, man, everybody should do this. And you know, a great question to ask is it in the Bible? Does Jesus say everybody's supposed to do that? Does Jesus say everybody's supposed to cut their cable? Or whatever it is you is. Right? We need to ask ourselves that. And especially, you know, it's easy not only to do that to others, but it's easy to receive it, isn't it? I know many of you, you're so sweet and tender-hearted. You get somebody in your life who is saying, God needs you to do this, and you're like, all right, he probably does. Okay? And just think to yourself, is it in the Bible? Or are they just being a little too legalistic, pushy with me? All right? Throughout Luke, Jesus repeatedly fights for freedom because of how legalism destroys. Reminds me of the story of Richard Dunnigan. He tells the story how at their school carnival, our kids won 4 free goldfish. Lucky us. So out I went Saturday morning to find an aquarium. The first few I priced ranged $40, $70. Then I spotted it right in the aisle, a discarded display tank. Complete with gravel and filter for a mere $5. Sold! Of course, it was nasty dirty, but the savings made the 2 hours of cleanup a breeze. And those 4 new fish looked great in their new home, at least for the first day. But by Sunday, one had died. Monday morning revealed a second casualty, and by Monday night, a third goldfish had gone belly up. So we called in an expert member of our church who has a 30-gallon tank, and it didn't take him long to discover the problem. I had washed the tank with soap, an absolute no-no. My uninformed efforts had destroyed the very lives I was trying to protect. Friends, that's what legalism is like. We think we're helping. We think we're cleaning. But we're killing. That's why Paul says in Galatians 5:1, he says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Legalism is like a yoke. It's like a burden. Resist it. Fight it like Jesus did. Here at River Shores, we're River Shores Evangelical Free Church. What's free mean? It doesn't mean you never have to put anything in the offering box, okay? It's not what it means. What it does mean, as many of you know, is that our church's forefathers in Europe, they saw countries force their people into certain religious beliefs and acts, and they saw that it was like that soap. They saw that it killed faith and destroyed faith rather than help it. It doesn't bring life, it brings death. So they wanted to have a church that wasn't forced, but was free. Worship that wasn't pushed on people, but sprung from within people. Not the kind of group that seems impossible to motivate, but the kind of group that is impossible to be stopped. Because it's burning in their hearts. That's what we're going for around here. That's what Jesus was going for. We Christians can be legalistic about church attendance and daily devotions and small groups and volunteering at church and specific flavors of theology and worship style and denominations and best way to educate children or vote or spend money or on and on and on. And Jesus fought for freedom. Not freedom to sin. Don't hear me wrong. But freedom to follow God in different ways, to be a place of grace and truth, not a place of legalism and suspicion. For the Jesus follower, freedom is something that has been won at great cost to our Lord, and it is something to savor and protect. So let's bring it home. All right, let's apply this. In your heart, you ever look down on someone for not being as spiritual as you? That's where it starts. Legalism, that's where it starts. Is there someone in your life that you've been trying to motivate, but you've been resorting to sort of inappropriate manipulating or shaming or controlling? Maybe it's a grandkid. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's, who knows? You love someone, you want God to work in their life, it's real easy to start overstepping your bounds and start controlling, pushing, guilting. Another thing, when's the last time you told a family member or a small group member that they don't have to be just like you? That God gives them the freedom to uniquely express their faith. Hey, this is what God's teaching me. This is what God's doing in my life. This is what I'm excited about. But this is me. This may not be you. As we've looked at Jesus this morning, we've seen that he sets captives free, stands up for their freedom. Priority number one is to be set free by Jesus from our sin. If you haven't done that, that's priority number one. And then next, you know, it's so important to be these people of freedom instead of legalism. Well, there's one other thing that I want to end our talk here together today on. It's an obvious application from a text like this, and that is to love God and love people. It's just Jesus was not only defending, but what he was modeling. You see, Jesus didn't just bring up that crippled woman up to the front just to make a spiritual point. Right? He cared about her. He loved her. He loved the least, the last, the lost, as we've been saying. He served them. He helped them. And for those of us who want to emulate Jesus, to live like him, we should ask ourselves if we're intentionally doing that. If we're intentionally pursuing the least, the last, and the lost, noticing them, noticing the unnoticed, touching the untouchables, I liked how one commentator wrote it. He said, break the invisible barriers of your community, church, or school, and reach out to the needy. Reflect Jesus' love in your life. Or another quote, there are no great things to accomplish in this world, only small things done with great love. You want a great ministry? An important ministry? Love people. Love God, love people. Love the least, last, and the lost. Join Jesus and become God's freedom fighter too. Let me close with a story from Tony Campolo. He tells a story of once walking down in downtown Philadelphia when he saw a filthy bum with a huge beard. He said, I'll never forget the beard. It was a gigantic beard with rotted food stuck in it. He held a cup of McDonald's coffee and mumbled as he walked along the street. He spotted me and he said, hey, mister, you want some of my coffee? I knew I should probably take some to be nice, and so I did. And I gave it back to him and said, you're being pretty generous giving away your coffee this morning. What's gotten into you? He said, well, the coffee was especially delicious this morning, and I figured if God gives you something good, you ought to share it with people. And I said, is there anything I can give you in return? Sure, he was going to hit me up for $5. And he said, yeah, you can give me a hug. I was hoping for the $5. He put his arms around me, and I put my arms around him, hugging him. And I realized he wasn't letting me go. He was holding on to me. Here I am, an establishment guy, and this bum is hanging on to me. He's hugging me, not letting me go. People are passing me on the street, and they're staring at me, and I'm embarrassed. But he goes on to say, Tony does, that little by little, as he's standing there in this ultra-awkward hug, this nasty, stinky situation, that God starts taking his embarrassment away and reminding him that caring for the least was exactly where God wanted him, even if it meant a really awkward hug. And if Jesus has freed us, friends, freeing the last, the least, and the lost is what God wants each of us doing as well, even though it costs time and money and social status. So let me ask, as we close, who's God leading you to reach out to this week? Maybe somebody elderly or suffering or depressed or financially down and out. Would you join me? Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for your grace. Just blows us away. A story like this is just so encouraging to our hearts in such a graceless world. So thank you. Lord, thank you for freeing the captives. Lord, if any of us here are still held captive to our sin and our condemnation, I pray right now we'd say, Jesus, would you forgive us? Would you come into our lives? Lord, for those who are here who've been captive to something for a long time and are tired, Lord, I ask for your mercy on them, on us. Would you take this thing, these things away? Would you give us healing? Would you notice us? Put your compassion and your healing into us. Lord, we keep trusting you. We know you love us. And Lord, I pray that this church would be a place of grace. I pray that we would never be a place of legalism. And Lord, I pray for each one of us today that you would help us to love the stinky people in our lives or whatever, the people you want us to reach out to, the least of these. Lord, would you help us? Would you give us your heart? Use us, we pray. It's in your name we pray. Amen.